I appreciate you allowing me to tell my stories. And sometimes I wonder if you really want to hear them or not, but I guess this is what you got this morning. Because I had a message I was working on this week, and it was about our reputation. Not only is our personal reputation, but also our spiritual reputation is the message I was working on. It was kind of neat. I was looking at Samson. If I say the words, I'm just going to throw this out there real quick. This kind of, I don't know, I worked on it so long, and now I'm not going to be preaching at all. But if I say Samson, what comes to your mind? Samson, Delilah, you think of hair, long hair, some people, strength, a big, powerful guy, and that's what we've always got in our minds. Wait, go ahead, Elijah. Or, no, I'm sorry, Josiah. Oh, chained up, yeah, he's got his arms against the pillars, and we always think of this. Every picture I've ever seen of Samson is this great, big, muscle-bound, you know, dude that is able to do these great big feats and stuff like that. I was doing this. I was doing my research for the sermon, and it just, I don't know why it struck me, but you know what? I don't know that he was, because we don't. It never says. And I reread the story of Samson. It doesn't say anything that he was a big muscle-bound guy. Every time it says that he did some amazing feat of strength, it was always the Lord came upon him. You can read the story of Samson again. Every single time that he did, you know, caught the foxes or beat up the, you know, got the clothes, every time it was the Lord came upon him and he did this great feat of strength and power and all these different things. Even at the very end when he's chained up to the pillars, the Lord came upon him and he was able to do that. And so we've got this idea that he was this big, strong guy. But, you know, so that's the reputation that Samson has, that he was this big, strong guy. But how much more powerful would it be, honestly, think about this, if Samson in reality was some wimp, some little skinny, Ronnie Barney Fife guy. You know what I'm saying? This guy, these little bitty arms and, you know, kind of squawking around all the time. But then when the Lord came upon him, wouldn't it be even more amazing that this little skinny guy, I'm sorry, you said Barney Fife, and I always have this image in my mind where Barney's getting a physical. You guys remember this? And you remember this? And the doctor takes the blood pressure cuff, and he's wrapping it around his arms like four times, and he's looking at him, and Barney goes, I can't remember what he says. He says, I've just never been able to wrap it around the arm that many times. And it was, but how much more amazing would it have been if Samson was this little strong? We don't know that he was. We just have no idea. But the reputation that Samson has is this big, strong, strong guy. How much more powerful would it be if he was really Barney and doing these great feats of strength? And we got a spiritual reputation too. And you know, in the book of Acts, it talks about the sons of Sceva who were trying to cast out a demon. And the demon says, you know, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? Not only do we have a physical or a social reputation, we've got a spiritual reputation in this world. And God knows it. And all the spiritual realm knows what our spiritual reputation is. We don't get to hide it. But enough of that sermon. Something happened yesterday. We had I said something yesterday that when it came out of my mouth, it really got me thinking really hard. So yesterday we were celebrating Christmas at the Bragg House down at Kathy's dad's house. And Kathy went down a little early, and we joined her yesterday. And we got there. We got up at 4:30. Gabe was up at 4:30. He waked me up and said, we said we were leaving at 4:30. I was like, yeah, just give me a few minutes here. So it was an unusual thing that Gabe was waking me up. That was pretty cool. That was a blessing. So we get down there nice and early, and lo and behold, they chose Christmas Day, our day that we're celebrating, to move cows. So every year for the last 33 years almost now, I've been helping the Bragg family move their cows from the summer pasture to the winter pasture. It's about a mile away. Instead of loading everything up in the trailer, we just, you know, usually open the gates and cowboy them that mile down the road or across the fields or however they choose to go and take them to the next spot. And usually there's like three of us that do this job. And it usually goes pretty good. Maybe an hour takes to get everything over there and things like that. And so we decide we're going to do this on Christmas Day, our Christmas Day, and because we've got all this help. Because all the family is gathered around for Christmas. And so we have like seven people that are wanting to help on the 1-hour cattle drive. You know where this is going, right? So we do everything we normally do. Kevin, you know where this has happened. So we get the hay bale on the back of the tractor like we always do because we don't feed them for a few days, so they're a little bit hungry, you know, because the pasture, summer pasture is worn out, so we've been feeding them hay. And we let it go for a few days. We put the hay bale on the back so the cows are wanting to, you know, chase after the hay bale. We go pulling in there, honk the horn a few times, and most everything gathers up, and we get the rest of them gathered in a group, and we start heading for the fence to take them out of the pasture into the wide open area to go across the mile to the new place. And they're all gathering behind, and my job was to open the fence up at just the right time. So, you know, they were all gathered there, so I opened the fence up. Everything was looking good. The cows go rushing through. The tractor takes off. Cows are after the tractor, and just about everything's out except for the calves and one cow and the bull. And they're just about ready to go through, and all of a sudden this cow, for whatever reason, goes running the other way. And all the calves are like, well, let's follow her. And so all the cows are out going down the road, and all the calves and this one cow and the bull decide to go the opposite direction in the plowed field. And so you think, well, no big deal. We'll just run around behind them and get behind them and push them through. That's a nice thought. About 3 hours later, chasing one cow, one bull, and a bunch of calves, we finally said, enough's enough. We're done. Actually, it wasn't us deciding. It was a phone call from the house saying, everyone else is here. It's time to eat. You need to get back. So we build a quick pen, thinking, okay, we'll get them caught in another way. We build a pen, do all the different things and stuff, and leave them be. There's a lot more to this story. I'm just not going to go into all the details. It was quite an afternoon or morning, end of the afternoon. We get it done. We go eat, and Bern and Gideon were there. That was a bright spot. That was cool. I decided we were going to go out and go see the horses, so I take Vernon, Gideon, Gabe, and I. We go out and see the horses and put the kids up on the round bales. You know, that's a good time. If you've never been on a round bale and played on the round bale stack, that's a good time. So they played on the round bales, and then they wanted to go see the cows. And I thought, well, let's go over and check out how the calves are doing because we just left them all in that area. And we go driving over there, and lo and behold, it was unbelievable. All the calves and the bull. I chased the cow out before I was about to kill her. It was either chase her out of the pen and run her through the fence or shoot her, one of the two, because I'd had it with that cow. All right, so she was already out of the picture. So it was just the bull and the calves now. Lo and behold, after like 2 hours, they're all in the pen that we built. And I thought it would take like a couple days for them to be willing to go in there. I was like, oh, my goodness, this is amazing. So I go sneaking up there. I left the boys in the truck, and Gabe was there too. And I go sneaking up, and I actually get the gate shut on all of them. Is that amazing or what? I get the gate shut on all the calves and the bull. They're in this little pen. The trailer's backed up. I go back and get Alex. I said, let's go get these dudes loaded up. And we get them all loaded up except for two calves, and they jump out. Long story short, we get back. You're all like, man, what does this have to do with peas and it? You know, this is just crazy. What are you talking about? We get back. We finally open the gate to let the bull and the calves out. And guess what, Kevin? They don't want to come out of the trailer now. It's like, how can this be? I mean, you couldn't shoo them out of the trailer. At first, they didn't want to go into the trailer, and now they don't want to come out of the trailer. They're all huddled up. The bull comes out. But the calves are, and their moms are bawling. I'm thinking, why are they not diving out of this trailer? We're trying to shake them out. I'm trying to get into the escape hatch door in the front of the trailer to get them scared out. It was crazy. They finally, it took like 15 minutes to get the calves out of the trailer. The easiest thing in the world to get done, get the calves out of the trailer. We finally get them out. And at this point in time, my blood pressure is rising highly, okay? We finally get them out. We shut the trailer door. We shut the gate to the winter pasture. And these words came out of my mouth. I cannot wait for 2019 to be over. And literally, those words came out of my mouth. I looked around. I thought, did I just really say that? I cannot wait for 2019 to be over. Has anyone else noticed this year has just kind of had a funk about it? Yeah, all the farmers are going, yes! I mean, literally from the very beginning this year has just been very challenging. I mean, think about last winter and last spring and things like that. Do you remember how I wish I didn't even want to go back and find out because I was afraid it would make me even more. Do you remember how many Sundays in a row it snowed? Yes. Yeah, there's a guy who plows the roads right there. How many Sundays in a row did it snow? And then after it actually finally warmed up, how many Sundays in a row did it rain? And rain and rain. Every weekend it seemed like it rained. And it seems like we all year long, and I'm not a farmer, I'm just a, you know, peon guy, you know what I'm saying? It seems like we dealt with mud and then trials. And just, I remember trying to get my hay cut and baled this year. It was just like, I think I got one cutting the hay without getting any rain on it this year, and not to mention the ruts in the field. And it just seemed like thing after thing all year long, every turn, it seems like everything that we did in some way, shape, or form, it was harder and more laborious and more taxing and more time-consuming and all these different things. I can't ever remember. I have a terrible memory anyway, but I can't remember a year that seems like it was so filled with trials. Am I the only one here? It was just seemed like it was a crazy, challenging year. And when I said that yesterday when we got all done, and I looked at my brother-in-law James and my nephew Alex when I said that, and they just kind of looked at me like, because I didn't just say, wow, I'm ready for 2019. I was like, I was pretty adamant about it. I was not angry, but at the verge of being angry about 2019. And it got me thinking all the way home, the 2.5-3 hour drive home. What's going on here? What's happening? And here's the interesting thing about it. If we don't examine it, it can carry right into 2020. If we don't stop and actually look at it, examine it, and see what really was going on, it's so simple to carry that attitude and that heart and that discouragement or that disappointment or that frustration into the next 365 days. So I got to looking in Scripture and looking at all these different passages, and I love the passage that Janice read this morning. You got, forget about what's behind and strain on towards the prize that God's called us to. But there's another passage, and you might think you had a rough year, it was tough, and it probably was. I get it. I can't imagine what it was like for tiling, Mr. Dietz. Wow. What tiling? Is that what you said? What tiling? As hard and discouraging as it might have been, there's a guy in Scripture named Jeremiah, a prophet. And Jeremiah had the wonderful job of preaching to Judah and Jerusalem and Israel about what was coming. And he actually had to watch as his people were defeated. Not just defeated, crushed. He actually had to watch the city that he loved, Jerusalem, the city of David, be destroyed completely and burned. And watched his people, the people that he loved, his family, literally his family, being taken captive, being killed, being slaughtered, being drug away from their homeland. And he's watching all this, and he's seeing it. He's experienced it firsthand, and he is just heartbroken. He is devastated. If you listen to some of the things he says here in Lamentations, that's what we're looking at. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Lamentations. If you can look at just some of the words that he's saying, he wasn't just saying, man, I can't wait for this year to be over. Listen to what he says. He says, he has broken my teeth. He's talking about God. He's looking at all the things that has gone on. He says, he has broken my teeth with gravel. Wow. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for. This is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 16. All that I have hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. He's seen all this tragedy, all this pain, all this disappointment, all these struggles, all the things that were going wrong. And he was just like, oh, why can't this year be over? And it'd be so easy to keep going. Keep laminating, keep moaning, keep complaining, keep looking at it and examining it. But listen to what happens. There's a transition in the book of Lamentation, and it starts right here. This is where he draws the line. This is where he says, we will go no further. What are you guys smiling about over there? Yes and no. Because when we laminate, we seal it for good. You know what I'm saying? So it will stay there forever. Did I say laminating? I really did. Oh, I am such a goofball. Anyway, let's stop laminating and start lamenting. No, let's stop lamenting and start laminating. No. Let's move on to the transition. Enough with the hard stuff. Verse 21, I love this because, you know, it's always a good thing when you look out and you see people laughing and smiling and you don't know why. It's always an interesting thing. So I appreciate you guys telling me. So it's like, oh, okay, all right, we're good. All right. So we come to verse 21, and this is where Jeremiah, I feels like, draws a line in the sand, because he says, yet this, all this stuff, all these trials, all these troubles, he says, yet this I call to mind. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And you have to understand, it's a choice. It's an exercise of the will to recognize all these hard things, all these rough things are happening, but it's a choice of the will to look at them honestly and openly and choose to put them where they belong. You see, at some point in time in our life, we can continue in the cycle that we get ourselves in, and it's so easy to get in the cycle. As a matter of fact, in our nation, it seems like it's continually being fed to us over and over again how bad things are, and it's so easy to listen to that and fall into that cycle. But at some point in time, unless you want to stay in that cycle forever, you've got to draw a line. And I love what Jeremiah does. He says, yet this I call to mind. I choose to stop dwelling on the things that are wrong, the things that have happened. I choose to stop dwelling on the health issues, on the relationship issues, on the financial issues, on the snow, on the rain, on the mud. I choose to stop dwelling on those things. He says, yet this I call to mind. I call it to my mind. And therefore I have hope. And what is it that Jeremiah is calling to his mind? What is it that he chooses to focus his mind and attention, his will and his desire on? What does he choose to look at? He says, because of the Lord's great love, because of his great love, I'm going to look at God's love for me. I'm going to look at how he has cared for me. He has watched over me. He has loved me. That is why we are not consumed. And the reality of it is, what we deserve is to be consumed. Think about this just for a second. What we really deserve in our lives is trouble. It really is. Because if we had to receive everything that we deserve because of our decisions, because of our actions and all the things that we've done, what we really deserve is trouble and misery and pain. Really what we deserve in the end, according to God's word, and it's true, is death. We should be completely and totally consumed. And so if you're sitting here today, and are y'all sitting here today? Raise your hand if you're sitting here today. Okay, there's a few of you not here. Yeah. If we're sitting here today, we've been given a great gift. Because what we really deserve is to not be here. But God has, in his great mercy and his love, has watched over us and brought us here this day. Last night when I was driving home, I was thinking about what I said and what had all happened that day. And I started seeing the blessings in what really happened. And how he really was in control of so many different things. We had 7 different people there. 4 of them had no idea what they were doing. None. And we all went home. safe, unbroken. Unbroken. That's pretty amazing. I felt blessed when I got to thinking about it that crazy cow finally jumped through the fence. Of course, I just about ran her over with the four-wheeler, but you know what? I was so grateful that she finally got out of there. And you know what? If she had not gotten out of there, there's no way those would have been in the pen. And the reason that they were in the pen is because of that crazy bull who was so slow and so bullheaded and so, you know, whatever, because he stayed behind and he was hungry and all the rest of the calves followed him into the pen. I know that's what happened. If it wasn't for the bull, the rest of them never would have been in that pen. And I got to thinking about all the different blessings that God shared, because as we were trying to get him into the trailer, those two that didn't come out, the two that didn't get into the trailer that are still out there right now as we speak, when they busted down the fence and broke the wire, and I was standing right there next to it, it could have been really bad. And for some reason, it didn't fall on top of me. And when they didn't come out of the trailer, I can't get anything there. So anyway, so when you get to looking at it, you see God's hand, you see his love that he has for us, the way that he has watched over us and protected us. If you are here today, you have the knowledge, you have the ability to understand and choose to recognize God's love for you. He's in control of this. Look what it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We have another day. Look at what it says, for his compassion never fails. Wait a second, I read that wrong. Because it doesn't say his compassion never fails. Look what it says. His compassions, in the plural, never fail. And his compassions are great. His love and the things that he's pouring into our lives are so tremendous, and so many times we just take them for granted. And at some point in time, we need to slow down and recognize the amazing blessings that God really has, his compassions, how wonderful and amazing they really are in our lives. We are some of the most blessed people, not because of what we have or where we live, but because of who we serve. And because of the great mercy that Christ has given to us through his death, burial, and resurrection, the hope that we have through Jesus is amazing. And if we can rejoice in nothing else, we should be rejoicing in that. And here's the thing. It says, they are new every morning. His compassion, his love, his grace is new every morning, brand spanking new. What was your favorite part of Christmas this year? This is a transition here. What was your favorite part of Christmas this year? Christmas Day, what was your favorite part? Paige? What? Sitting around.
Being able to go outside.
It was a beautiful day, wasn't it? Yeah. Being able to go outside, play in the, you know, just a long sleeve shirt. Anyone else? Alan? Having the family all there? Elijah? Taking a nap? Yeah, it's all good. It's a long night, wasn't it? All right. So, you know what my favorite part of my day was on Christmas? It was so cool. I mean, I had a lot of cool things happen Christmas Day. The whole getting together and watching little kids unwrap the presents. And, you know, we've got this little thing that shoots off rockets up in the air, but with the air, you got to stomp on it and the air pushes it up. And that was a lot of fun. The little kids played with it for about 5 minutes, and the big kids, we played with it for like an hour. That's a good game, hitting that up 200 feet in the air and then trying to catch it, you know, and having a contest with that. That was good stuff. That was all fun. But the best part of the entire day started at 6:48, I think. I could look on my phone. Started at 6:48. I got a text from my daughter, Karina. I think it was 6:48. I could go back and look. And it was the most amazing and cool experience, because I was outside doing chores. Did anyone else see the sunrise on Sunday, on Christmas morning? I was outside doing chores, and I looked up to the east, and it was absolutely drop-dead gorgeous. I mean, it was one of those things that you literally paused and went, wow. I was waiting for the trumpet to start going because it looked like the Lord was going to return in that red and orange and purple on Christmas morning. It was absolutely gorgeous. And literally, as I was standing there with the bucket of feed in my hand, looking at the sunrise, my phone goes ding, 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 ding. And it was after Nathan dinged me. So it was after that because it was dark. So it was, no, it was, I can't remember. Anyway, so it was dinging like five different times. And I'm like, oh, this is not good. What is going on? Because as soon as my phone starts singing, I immediately, because of 2019, started thinking, what happened now? You know, I'm saying, what problem, what tragedy has happened that I need to go to on Christmas morning? And I opened it up and it was Karina. And she says, Dad, have you seen the sunrise this morning? And she just hit me with like five different pictures of the sunrise. And honestly, let's do it again. It brought me to tears. It was a favorite part of my Christmas day because that's something between Karina and I. And it makes me know that she's thinking about God because she knows who created that beautiful picture. If you haven't heard that story, you'll hear it someday again. Don't worry, I'm not going to repeat it now, but she knows who created that picture. And every time we see a sunrise or a sunset, we recognize it's God and that he's in control. And his mercy is new again today. His love is new again today. And it's never going to run out. And it's just comforting and encouraging and strengthening to know that he's there, that he's got this. It says they're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You can always count on him because God is not going to change. His love is eternal. It is not shifting. It is not going to change. It is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His mercy, his character, his love, everything about God is not going to change. It's eternal. His faithfulness is complete. You don't have to worry about God. He is rock solid. The circumstances surrounding you might be changing. It might not be what you choose. But if you would choose to keep our eyes on him, who's the same, there's great strength and great comfort. And there is a realization that no matter what we're going through, no matter what's happening, he's still there. And he's on the throne. Jeremiah says to himself, he says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. I was talking with Nathan this morning, trying to tell him that everything changed yesterday when that stupid cows got messed up. And he was looking at this passage, and he came in a little bit later and says, hey, coolest thing. I always try to give you credit. You know, I don't want people thinking I got anything going on. So Nathan comes in, and he goes, the coolest thing, I got to looking at this idea that the Lord is my portion. He says, take a look real quick over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. Take a look real quick. So Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion. Take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I don't know why I have my legs sticking out here. Verse 9. What's it say there? It says, the Lord's portion is his people. See, Jeremiah and his people says, the Lord is my portion. And God says, the people are my portion. And Nathan would say, you know what? That whole idea of portion is this idea that it's been set aside for me. It's mine. He had a great illustration. I'm just going to share it. He says, you know, Christmas time, and they're having the meal, and you have to go do something. You're distracted. You have to go chase cows or something like that, something everyone does on Christmas. And it's time for the pie. And someone saves you, you're what? If you're gone, distracted, out of the area, someone saves you, you're what? And this is only special people that do this for you. What do they do, Bo? They save your portion. Your portion, the part that belongs to you. They say, here's your portion. This is yours. God's saying, they're mine. And Jeremiah is saying, he's mine. We belong to each other. We were meant for each other. That pecan was meant for me. God created me for him. And he's here for me. He says, I say to myself, and we need to remember this, especially in the coming year, because I think what Jody said scared me a little bit. 2020 is going to be challenging. And we got to keep our eyes focused on our portion. Not on our circumstance, on our portion and what he's calling us to. The Lord is my portion. My relationship with him is what he has meant for me. The plans that he has is what he designed for me. And I can take comfort and strength and knowledge in he has this under control. Therefore, I will wait for him. Verse 25, and I'm done. The Lord is good. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. You know how we change 2020? You know how we change it? We don't. We change us by seeking him, by desiring him, by allowing our wills to look to him instead of the things that are going on around us, by recognizing his love, by recognizing his compassion, by recognizing his faithfulness, and keeping our eyes on him. And allowing that to change the way that we see what's going on around us. Recognizing the Lord is good to me. And he's got this. Amen? 2020 is coming. Nothing we can do to hold it back. And the way we make it the best year ever is keeping our eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's stand and sing.